Luke chapter 2. And remember, the first two chapters of Luke are material that we have nowhere else, and they have to do with the birth and the infancy narratives, is what they're often called. The announcement of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, and then to the extent that we have any information about his infancy, we have it here in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be reading just three verses tonight, Luke 2, 36 through 38. But I think for the sake of context, we'll start in verse 25, because I think this probably was part of one event. And we're going to look tonight at Anna, but it probably happened simultaneously with the meeting with Simeon. So that's why I'll start in verse 25 for our reading. So please stand, and we'll pray, and then we'll read beginning in Luke 2, 25. Father in heaven, we know how much we need faith, not only to begin the Christian life, but to live it every day. And we thank you that even though that faith is ultimately a gift from you, we thank you that your Spirit uses your word to beget it in us and to strengthen it. And we pray tonight that that would be the result, among others, of our reflections on this portion of your word. And we thank you, too, that such a great part of the gospel is the promise of power to change. Even though it's not always quick or easy, yet we thank you that you promise not to leave us in slavery and bondage, but to deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we might experience that as well through your word, and that as we have opportunity, we would communicate that to others. And now we pray for your Spirit's blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beginning in Luke 2 and verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. These are the very words of God.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, I mentioned when we began that Luke seems to have had a number of special interests, special topics that he will focus on to a degree that's different and beyond some of the other gospel writers. The work of the Holy Spirit is one that we've already seen. Another is women and the role of women. And we've already seen quite a bit of detail about the role played by Elizabeth and Mary in these early stages of the coming to fruition of God's promise of the gospel. And here tonight we have another. Now this would be called in Hollywood terminology a cameo. This is just a brief little appearance, but I think it's a beautiful and a very instructive appearance as we look at Anna, who appears to have arrived just as Simeon was holding the child and speaking these words. That's why I wanted to read the part about Simeon, because it seems to have occurred simultaneously as Simeon has the Lord Jesus and is issuing his prays to God and maybe speaking to Mary those words that we just read, Anna apparently comes up at the same time, and so the two go together. Now, it's just a very short text of three verses. I think it gives us 2 points. At least that's how I divide it. So let's look at those quickly. And the first thing that we learn from these three verses about Anna is that she was a godly widow. And we're told that that she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. Now, this Greek expression apparently is somewhat ambiguous. It could mean that she had lived, and that's how the NIV translates it, she had lived from when she was a virgin until she was 84. It could be translated, she had lived 84 years as a widow. And there are scholars, a number of scholars, who think that that's really how it should be rendered, meaning that if she married at 14 or 15, which was not uncommon in those days, remember Mary probably was in her mid-teens, and she was married 7 years, is what we're told here, she could actually have been 105 or 106 years old. We don't know for certain, but she was at least elderly and might have been ancient, meaning this, by which I mean very old. So she was a widow, and it would have been a difficult thing to be a widow indeed. 1 Timothy 5 is a passage that talks about widows, and it refers to women who are widows indeed, or true widows. And by that, it seems to mean widows who have no family at all. A widow, by definition, has no husband. But in 1 Timothy 5, it refers to those who have no children, no grandchildren, nobody, no family connections to help them. A woman who's completely alone. And if this was her case, it probably would have been a very difficult thing, not only the matter of loneliness, but also financial support. And in those days, often the opportunities that women had to work were limited. So to be a widow was probably a difficult thing. And she had lived that way perhaps for 84 years or up until the time that she was 84. So in any case, she'd been a widow for quite some time. But a godly widow, it doesn't seem to have embittered her affected her in that way, the way it did Naomi. Remember Naomi's experiences in the book of Ruth and how all that happened to her, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter." No hint that that was the case in Anna's case. By the way, the name Anna means gracious, and so her name even points to that. We're told that she was a prophetess. There was a prophetess Anna. And the word is only used one other place in the New Testament, Revelation 2, in a negative way, about a woman, Jezebel, who claimed to be a prophetess and apparently was not. But in this case, it's a positive thing. Now, if it means it literally, if she was a female who was a prophet who received revelation from God, it's very significant that, remember, it's been about 400 years since Malachi ended his ministry. There have been no prophets. God has not been speaking to his people anew. And if she's a prophetess in that sense, it's an indication of God's special grace and favor to Israel and to her, that she apparently, if that's the sense in which it's meant here, was one who received special revelations from God. At the very least, and some think that it more points to this, she was a woman of rare and deep spiritual depth and insight, and had special insight into Scripture, and may well have been a teacher of other women at the very least. But it underscores the fact that here is a woman of rare and unusual godliness. Just as an aside, it's interesting, it's noted that she's a daughter of Phanuel or Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And this is interesting for at least two reasons. One, the territory of Asher was in Galilee. So at least historically, that's where her people came from. But Asher was one of the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel, those northern tribes that were carried away by the Assyrians and never came back. You know, in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, what we're talking about there are basically the people of Judah and Benjamin coming back. But apparently there were some of those 10 tribes who came back, and there were records. They had apparently kept their genealogies accurately enough that she could be identified as a member of one of those 10 tribes, often or sometimes called lost, but not obviously completely. Well, it goes on to say that she devoted herself to worshiping the Lord in the temple. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, again, we might say somebody is always at the church. You've probably known people, and that means that whenever the doors are open, whenever there is a church service, they're always there. And some think that that's what this speaks to, the fact that she was faithful to always come to the various temple services. Others think that it's to be understood more literally, that perhaps she had special quarters, and actually there was a room devoted to her where she could actually live there and was literally always at the temple. Again, at the very least, it points to the fact that she was very faithful in attending all the services, and may, again, mean that she just literally lived there. Here's a godly woman, and that they made some provision to give her a room so that she could literally be in the temple, at the temple, all the time. She clearly was a woman who loved God's house. And you remember how the Psalms talk about this again and again. Psalm 26:8, "Oh, how I love your house, the place where your glory dwells." Psalm 27:4, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold your beauty and to meditate on your temple." Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist is longing for God like a deer pants after water, and what he wants is to be able to go to the temple. He can't do that, and worship at the temple. Psalm 63, we sang this morning, and that's the same idea. He remembers how he saw in some special way, experienced God's presence and glory in the temple, and he's not able to be there. Psalm 84, "O Lord, how lovely are your dwelling places." And he's longing to go up to Jerusalem. Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." The Psalms are full of this idea, people who love God's house because they love God. And especially in the Old Covenant, in a special way, he manifested his presence at the tabernacle and at the temple. Even Daniel, remember, three times a day would open his windows toward Jerusalem, facing where the temple was, before he knelt to pray. And here is a woman who loved God's house because obviously she loved God. And so she devoted herself not just to the public, but also the private means of grace, the fasting and the praying. Now again, some would raise that as an argument against her being over 100 years old, that sort of self-denial that's described here. But even for an 84-year-old, that's a traumatic thing. She was an unusual woman of God. And I think it's interesting, first of all, just to note that God takes a special interest in widows. You see that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22, which is part of the original Law of the Covenant, Exodus 20 through 22. 3 is the Law of the Covenant, and verse 22 of Exodus 22, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child." God has a special heart for widows and orphans because they're vulnerable. They don't have a man or parents to protect them and to provide for them, and so God has a special care, and he says we should have a special care for them, not to take advantage of them. In fact, at one point in Isaiah 1:23, God condemns his people for that very reason. "Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them." Rather than having a special care to look after the widows, they're indifferent and, in fact, sometimes take advantage of them. In Deuteronomy 27, God told them when they came into the land to pronounce curses, and here's one of the curses: "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. They were to pronounce a curse on themselves if they perverted the justice due to a widow. God has a special concern that widows be cared for and treated justly and kindly. Think about Jesus and his interest in widows. Luke 7 tells us about the widow of Nain. Nain was a small city, and apparently as Jesus and his disciples were entering the city, a funeral procession was coming out of the city, and it was the procession of a woman's only son. She was a widow, and her only son had died, and Jesus raised him up. We often, that's for some reason, we think of that less often than we do Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, but the Gospels tell us of three people that Jesus raised from the dead. One, this son of the widow who needed not only her heart broken, but practically needed that son to care for her, and Jesus raised up her son. It was a widow in the temple as Jesus was sitting in the temple observing people coming and going, giving their money. He took special note of this elderly poor widow and her gift and commends her for it to his disciples. And as he hung on the cross, we don't know when Joseph died, but obviously sometime from the time that Jesus was 12 until when his ministry begins at 30, Joseph has died. He's not on the scene. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, we're told in the Gospel of John, looks at John and says, or looks at Mary and says, Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And he apparently is entrusting Mary to John in a special way and saying, John, look after my mother. She's a widow. And so Christ himself manifests this special interest and care for widows, and so should you and I. We're told in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Notice widowhood is assumed to be an affliction here, and we're called to be aware of that and do what we can to minister to them. And 1 Timothy 5, I alluded to that, apparently talks about how the church did in those days, and we too, when necessary, are to support widows. That's why it distinguishes widows indeed. It says if they have family, then the family should provide for them. But if they are truly destitute, our sister Dolores Taglieri was an example of that. She was a widow indeed. She had been married and was divorced. She had no husband, and she had no family. She was an only child. Both her parents were dead. No relatives of any kind. I think maybe there was an aunt who showed no interest in being involved to help her. And so the church, in a case like that, is to care for them. So we are to care for widows. My point is that God takes a special interest in this woman. Luke mentioned specifically that she was a widow who comes up at this point. I think it's interesting that widows, in a sense, have special opportunities to know the Lord and to serve Him. 1 Timothy 5 seems to assume that. And it's interesting in Isaiah 54, God says that He will be a husband to widows. And their lack of a husband, lack of companionship, lack of protection, lack of provision that a husband can provide, at the same time, the implication is it gives them a special opportunity to experience God's provision, God's companionship, God's protection in a way they might not if they actually had a husband. And they are free. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the fact that the practical reality is that single people, unmarried people, or unencumbered with families may be free to do things in the Lord's service that married people cannot. Now, Paul's not condemning or discouraging marriage, but he's being realistic about it. And here we see her as an example of somebody who had a great deal of time and she devoted it to the Lord's service. And even though we may not be in her position, not have the freedom, the opportunities that she had, we can still learn from her and be challenged by her, I think, in at least a couple of ways. The first is her devotion to prayer and to God's house. And again, I would suggest that that just is reflective of a heart for God. Here's a woman who loved God, was hungry for God, and so When there were public opportunities in the temple, she was there, and then privately, she was continually giving herself to prayer and fasting. And that self-denial that seems to be pointed to here. But besides the godliness of her character, we learn one other thing about Anna from her brief cameo appearance here, and that is that she was not only a godly widow, but also a faithful witness. Notice that she recognized the Messiah and praised God for him coming up at that very hour. And that's why I think probably we're not told here that this was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit the way it was to Simeon. And it seems like probably she came up and overheard. She probably knew Simeon. We'll see here there was apparently a circle of godly folk who knew each other, and no doubt she and Simeon were part of that circle. She knew Simeon and she recognized Simeon. She probably knew this, that God had told Simeon he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah. And here he is with this little baby and this young couple. So she comes over and she hears what he's saying about, "Lord, let me depart in peace. I've beheld your salvation," and all of that. And so she sees him and she begins to give thanks. That's the first thing she does, is she praises God as she realizes this is the Messiah. This baby that Simeon is holding is the one for whom we've been praying. And it mentions how she's praying all the time, probably not for herself. No doubt some of her prayers are for herself, but probably much of her prayer were for others, for the people of Israel, and no doubt a great deal of it was for the coming of the Messiah. Oh Lord. She's mentioned here as there's a group who were looking for, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Oh Lord, fulfill those promises. Send the Messiah. And here she is, 84 or maybe over 100 years old, and she sees Simeon and she comes up and she realizes, here he is. Those prayers have been answered. And so the first thing she does is to thank God. And having seen the Messiah, she spoke to others of him. It says, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. You know, God's word says that every fact should be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And here we have the second. Now, the shepherds had been witnesses earlier, and the wise men. But here we have a group of two there in the temple when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus, first Simeon and now Anna come. These two witnesses to bear testimony to the Messiah. And again, there seems to have been at least a small group of godly people. We talked last time, 2 weeks ago, about Simeon and how corrupt the church in general was in these days. And yet God had preserved a remnant. Simeon was part of that, and so was Anna, and there were others that they knew that she goes to talk to about those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And maybe a number of them were in the temple at the time, and maybe they look and saw, well, there's Anna and Simeon. Something must be going on over there. But in any event, she went and she told these others about the one that she had seen. And some people think that this phrase, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, is more political or social, that they were looking for someone who was going to run the Romans out and make Israel politically free. I think more likely there's a spiritual sense to it. Remember Zechariah's song earlier, he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of David. And later he mentions this salvation involves the forgiveness of sins. So I think more likely these folk were looking for a spiritual redeemer, not just a political redeemer. But it almost certainly had to do with the Messiah and the promise of his coming. And after she had seen him, she told others what she had seen and heard, what she'd seen and heard from Simeon, and what she had seen and heard herself. And you know, beloved, this is a witness. This is all a witness is called to do. We looked this morning in Hebrews 12 about this great cloud of witnesses, and I suggested, I think it refers primarily to all those people in chapter 11 and what they would say to us. Just they would tell us about their experience, that they had experienced God's faithfulness in their lives. And they would tell us now it was worth it. All they went through, all the pain, the grief, the disappointment, in some cases the torture, they'd say it's worth it. They're just telling us about their own experience. And that's what a witness does. Their job is basically to tell other people what they know, and that's what she did. She just told about what she'd seen and what she'd heard about this baby boy. You remember the man born blind who Jesus healed in John chapter 9? And the Pharisees were upset because this had happened on the Sabbath day, and so they were accosted this man and were trying to get him to tell them something they could use against Jesus, and he just kept sticking to his story. He said, "All I know is that I once was blind and now I can see. I was blind and he healed me. He gave me my sight." And he simply told them about his own firsthand experience, and that's what Anna did here. And it's interesting that she was obviously someone who knew and loved the saints, the truly godly spiritual people of her day, and so should you and I. They should be the ones that we have a special heart for. Now, we're called to love everybody, and we're called to love the ungodly and to witness to them, to tell them what we know of Christ. But in a special way, the psalmist in Psalm 16:3, it says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And this seems to have been her situation here. She knew those people. Even in the vast crowds in the temple, she knew the ones who really were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And she went to them and said, "Our prayers have been answered. The Messiah has come. Simeon and I have seen him." So she told others what she knew of Christ and pointed them to him. And her character was such that people would believe what she said. That's another important qualification for a witness, not just that you have knowledge of something, that you can communicate that knowledge clearly, but that your character backs up what you say. If Anna had had a reputation for being a liar and somebody who was constantly given to fantasies, people wouldn't have been inclined to believe her. But given her godly character, when she comes and says, "The Messiah's come, I've seen him," then they would believe her. And I think while it's true that in some respects you could say the Bible assigns a backseat to women, that men are given the place of responsibility for leadership in the home and in the church, yet to me it's a wonderful example of how what a powerful impact godly women can have, not just in the home and all of that, but here in the church and in the temple. And it's interesting. Let me see if I have this quote here. I think I skipped it earlier. Matthew Henry draws this contrast between Anna and the Pharisees. It says that Anna was worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And Matthew Henry says this: "The Pharisees fasted often and made long prayers, but they served themselves and their own pride and covetousness in their fasting and prayers. But this good woman not only did that which was good, but did it from a good principle with a good end. She served God, and she aimed at His honor in her fasting and praying." And you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? They did it for the praise of men. They liked to be out front where they could be seen. They made long prayers in the street corner so that people could see them and say, "Wow, how spiritual, what a prayer." Anna, on the other hand, didn't do that. I think she was one of those. Now, Luke knew, and whoever gave Luke this information, remember, he had talked to lots of people. Whoever had known Anna knew that she was a godly woman devoted to prayer, but I think she was one primarily that Jesus talked about. When you pray, go into your room and pray in secret. She was a woman whose heart was for God. And as Jesus said, the Pharisees, they had their reward. Hope you enjoyed it. A few people commented on your prayer. But look at Anna's reward. She actually saw that Messiah for whom she'd been praying and longing. God reward her. Jesus said, your Father who sees in secret will hear and he will reward you. And so, to my mind, again, I think it shows that even though, yes, in one sense it's true, for whatever reason, in his wisdom, God has seen fit that the men should have the more prominent public position of leadership, yet in no way does it diminish the value of godly women and their impact. And again, compare those Pharisaical men and their public prayers to Anna and the reward that she received here. And also, I think, along with Simeon, should be an encouragement about the fruitfulness that elderly believers can have even in their later years. And this is something I admit that I think about much more now than I did a decade or two ago. And here's an example of a woman along with Simeon. At the very least, she's 84 and possibly over 100, and yet she has been serving God in a way that's very significant, and now she has the privilege of seeing the Messiah and being the one to tell others about it. Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit. This is the righteous now. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. And I think another thing Anna can do, along with Simeon, is to give us a vision for the fact that old age doesn't have to put us on the shelf as far as serving God. It may, in fact, give us some other opportunities. Now, we may serve Him in different ways. It affects different people in terms of their physical energy and abilities. But here is a woman who is very, very elderly and yet fruitfully, wonderfully serving God in her old age. And so I think that ought to be an encouragement to all of us. And so we see Anna here, a godly widow and a faithful witness. Well, William Barclay, see if I can find my book here, was a gifted New Testament scholar. He was a Scot and a very gifted scholar. He was a man of great learning and a gifted writer. However, he's not always a sure guide. He had some defective views about the inspiration of the Bible, and there are times when those come out in a way that's not helpful. So you have to be careful when you read him. But when he's good, he's very good. And let me just read a few things that he says about Anna, because I think he says it in a beautiful way. Anna was a widow. She had known sorrow, and she had not grown bitter. Sorrow can do one of two things to us. It can make us hard, bitter, resentful, rebellious against God, or it can make us kinder, softer, more sympathetic. It can despoil us of our faith, or it can root faith ever deeper. And that, obviously, is what had happened in her case. And then he goes on to say, how then was Anna such as she was? How did she endure all that she had and been the better for it, such a godly woman? First, he says, she never ceased to worship. She spent her life in God's house with God's people. God gave us His church to be our mother in the faith. We rob ourselves of a priceless treasure when we neglect to be one with His worshiping people. And secondly, she never ceased to pray. Public worship is great, but private worship is also great. As someone has truly said, they pray best together who first pray alone. The years had left Anna without bitterness and in unshakable hope, because day by day she kept her contact with Him who is the source of strength, and in whose strength our weakness is made perfect. May God enable us to imitate our aged sister in her ardent love for Him, her disciplined pursuit of Him, her faithful service to Him, and her grateful witness to Him. Amen. Please stand for prayer.